Real, real, real Jesus is real to me. Some may doubt him, but I know too much about him. For Jesus is real to me. Certainly we thank him for this beautiful day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We are to rejoice and be glad in it. He has ordered our steps, navigated our niches, allowed us the privilege of being present and participatory in this place of worship and prayer and word once again. It's good to be alive. It's good to be alert and active. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ we live, move, and have our being. Amen. Another day's journey, and I'm glad about it. Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Beginning with sentence one, or verse one. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Father, we pray and ask you to guide and guard. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, you are my strength and you are my redeemer. Counsel out every stratagem and scheme of the enemy, Lord, that nothing will hinder your word from going forth and accomplishing all that you send it out to accomplish. Make us one, that the message will be believed by the world that's looking upon us as your people. Lord, Christ did come. He did die. He was buried and he was raised. We thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this series of lessons you have given us from Tom Rainer's book, I Am a Church Member. Help us to understand and know the importance, Lord, of being a member of a local congregation, a local assembly, a local church. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm a church member. Y'all say that with me. I'm a church member. Yes, I am. I'm a church member. I'm a church member. Now, that's something. You may not think so, but it's something beyond meagerness. Is major. That you and I are members of the body of Christ. Then he has given us a local family, a local congregation, a local assembly to carry out our duties as believers of Christ. He could have saved us and transported us immediately after salvation, but he didn't do that. Because he has an assignment for all of us. That we are to serve as his mouthpiece, his hands, his feet. We are to express his love and compassion for humanity, for his creation. He left us because he's working a work through us to save others. The church is not a social club. is the body of Christ. Its nature is that of God and God's kingdom. Its function is given by the Constitution, which is the Word of God. That if you want to know what the church's purpose and function is, it is not by way of opinions, you know, because people sit around and talk about what they think the church is about and what they think the church is for. But God has not left that up to us. He gives us a layout in His Word, particularly New Testament, because the church is New Testament. You know, you can deal with it Old Testament in terms of congregating God. He called Israel out of Egypt as a congregation, as a people. Matter of fact, Acts speaks of the congregation or the church that was in the wilderness. But Jesus gives perspective of church. He says in Matthew 16, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He says, I will build, which points forward. It points to Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came in and made them one, because as the body of Christ, you can't be divided and be the body. That there has to be a oneness. There has to be unity. I want you to understand that unity is not man created. It is not man caused. Unity is a gift. He tells us to maintain it, but you have to first receive it. That if you are Christ and I'm of Christ, then there should be oneness. So unity is a gift. It gives the church unity. Last week, we began the introduction by talking about two church members, two different church members of the same church, Liam and Michael. And how they had two different perspectives of the same church. I want to pause parenthetically to say to us that everybody that gathers on Sunday don't see the church the same. Everybody is not positive in their conversation concerning the church. Everybody is not pleased with what's happening at the church. There are perspectives. There are perspectives, and perspectives change because attitudes change. How they were members of the same church, but Liam fell out with the church because he thought that some things that were going on shouldn't have been going on, and he felt that the pastor was not caring. Accused a member of being harsh in his response to a referee, which brought him embarrassment. And then another member he looked up to, he said that, you know, he was unfaithful to his wife. And then he said the pastor wasn't deep enough in his teaching. You know how y'all do. I want something deeper. And then he accused the pastor of not being caring. And so he felt the need to leave the church. Liam felt the need to leave the church, while Michael felt the need to stay a part of the church. Listen, perspectives, changing perspectives, changing attitudes, and people now shop churches like they shop at stores. You know, they have a listing of things that they want to see the church doing, our ministries that the church have, and all of that. You know, it's this consumerism, this consumer attitude that has so infiltrated people that call on the name of Christ, that we want it like we want it. And if you want it like you want it, then you have no respect for how God wants it. Because the church is His.
Yes, sir.
Remember the words of Christ in Matthew 16. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The authorities of hell, the authorities of hell, the powers of hell, the powers of Satan cannot prevail against the church. Changing perspectives. That's what we dealt with on last week. I want to deal tonight with problems with church growth. Problems with church growth. First of all, there's blame. You know, we sit around in clutters. Being a part of the criticism committee. And we all got a reason for why the church is not growing. Let me give you a few out of the book. Page 5. Sometimes we blame generational differences. Generational differences. About 2/3 of the builder generation, those born before 1946, are Christians. But only 15% of the millennials are Christians. The millennials are the largest generation in America's history, with almost 8 million members, with only 15%. Being Christian. They were born between 1980 and 2000. And we have all but lost that generation. Generational differences and changes that have come about in different generations. We blame that as a reason for a lack of church growth. We blame it on the secular culture. The culture has been secular. We work inside of a secular culture. That's why we serve as light in darkness, because light doesn't need light. If all the world was saved, there would be no secular culture. But we blame it on the secular culture. We blame it on the godless politics of our nation. You know what's being legislated? What's happening today? We can even blame it on churches, the hypocritical members, and uncaring pastors. You know, I hear people all the time say the reason people don't come to church is because of how we act in church. But the truth is, it has nothing to do with how you act in church. Because everyone in a hospital is not well. And everybody in church is not saved. Come on in the house with me. But you can give a profession, you can give a confession of faith from the mouth without a changed heart. So you're not the reason people are not coming. You know, people say, well, you know, I'm not coming for how those people act down there. You know, you hadn't stopped going to work. We have to pray for you at church for how people treat you at work. But you haven't stopped clocking in. Come on in here. You haven't stopped going to Walmart where you run into those nasty attitudes behind the cash register. So there's not a reason that people are not coming because of how the church members are acting. The reason they're not coming is because they haven't had a run-in with the Lord Jesus. See, when you have a run-in with the Lord Jesus, you can look beyond all of that stuff. Because I'm not here to look at you anyway. It's good to see you, but I'm not here to see you. I'm here to see the one who died one Friday and rose Sunday morning. Do I have anybody? That's not the reason. We blame. We blame people and things for the church's decline. We can even, you know, blame COVID, the pandemic. You know, people change their membership. You know, they went from New Bethlehem to Bedside Baptist. You know, and I hear them say things like, well, you know, Reverend, I can just get up and just turn you on. And, you know, I don't have to do nothing to my hair. And I don't have to put any clothes on. And I don't have to do anything to my shoes. You know, I don't even have to go and shop for any stockings for church on Sunday. You know, I can just get up and just turn you on. And, you know, I just love to hear y'all say it's not the same. Come on, somebody. It's not the same. You got a pillar as your pastor? Blame. You know, people just do not know Christ. Because if you know Christ, you won't accept excuses you give yourself. Because you know there are no excuses for you ducking out on your membership responsibility. Now, I told us last week that membership is a mutual responsibility. Now, I really need to push this because, you know, we think others owe us so much. You know, what other people owed us, what other people owed us, what how they ought to do toward us and be toward us and treat us and all of that kind of thing. You know, we don't understand the mutuality, that it's a mutual responsibility. It's giving and taking. Y'all with me? Now, when you don't show up, you become a means of discouragement. The person that you normally sit, you know, with, or you normally sit next to, when you miss, they trying to figure out what's wrong. You know, they're going through a little process of trying to figure out what's wrong. Why aren't you here? You become a means of discouragement. Now, don't mess around and run into them in Wally. Right after service, in your street clothes, and they're in their church clothes, and the conversation goes something like this: you know, I was looking for you. What happened? And you're gonna give your spiel, and they're gonna seemingly take it, but when they walk away from you, Lord have mercy. That's all it took for her to miss church. That's all it took for him to miss church. Listen, it's a mutual responsibility. It's a mutual responsibility that you are your brother or sister's keeper. Especially in this thing called spirituality and spiritual development. They depend on you. Matter of fact, God made it to be that way. He made us to be interdependent. He made us interwoven. He joined us together. That's what you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. That you have a gift. At least one gift that has to be operative in the body for the body to be fully functional. And when you sit at home with your gift, you cause the church to become dysfunctional. Boy. So the church, your fellow member is dependent on your gift. Mutual responsibility. And you're dependent on their gift. And let me tell you something. I know you're saying, well, Reverend, you can just get somebody else to do it. No, because your gift is unique to you. No two people have the exact same. It's like fingerprints. That God made your spiritual gift unique to you. Now, I'll show you that in a minute in Romans chapter 12. That no two preachers preach alike. That we all call, but we have difference in preaching. That's why you can't just be hung up in trying to judge preaching one way. One type of preaching. You know? Because God gives it to us as He sees fit to give it to us to minister to the body, to the congregations that He places us over. So you are needed. You have a mutual responsibility. A mutual responsibility. So we say we can blame generational differences, secular culture, godless politics, hypocritical members, uncaring pastors. We blame. And that's not the reason. That's not the reason. Here's another one. Little to no emphasis on spiritual gifts. One thing I discovered is we have very little desire to be spiritual. Boy, I got to let that sit there a minute. You know, we try so hard, especially church nowadays, to mimic the world. We try hard to be secular because we think if we can identify with society, we can draw society. No, that's not the way. And we try very little to be spiritual. Now, I can prove my posture because, you know, we don't read much. You know, the average church goer don't read one verse a day. Not a chapter, but one verse. And if you do read a verse, you read it because it's a post. Or it's a text message. And when you read it, you feel justified in getting your reading out of the way. That you are really not meditating in the Word of God day and night, as the Bible says. Because listen, you can't be spiritual without the spiritual breath of God. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all scripture is given by the inspiration, the breath of God. It is the breath of God. And it is profitable. But it's not profitable if you are not in it. It won't work on you like it needs to work on you if you are not in it. So there's very little changing taking place in the average church goer today because we're not in the Word as we should be. Now we pray. And what we call prayer is telling God what we want. You know, I talk to young people and they say to me all the time, well, I talk to God. I said, well, what are you saying to them? Is he talking back to you? I talk to God. I pray before I go to sleep. I pray in the morning. I pray at noon. But you can utter words that's amiss, that miss the target, because you're not reading the Word of God. See, as a church member, we have to understand the importance of spiritual gifts, being spiritual, so we can be a benefit to our brothers and sisters. See, God, through the Word of God, is making you less like you and more like His Son. See, that working your salvation is not talking about working your soul salvation, because your soul salvation is secured through your faith in Jesus Christ. What it is talking about is the stuff that God put on the inside of you is your responsibility of making it manifest, so your brother and sister can benefit. You need the person sitting next to you tonight to be the best spiritual person they can be. Not just for their good and for their sake, but for yours too. Listen, the more people you get saved, the less crime you have to worry about. Huh? You know, the more people that you know, get converted, you know, the less molestation you have to worry about. Theft. It's a benefit. So you need your brother or sister to be the best person they can be spiritually. And that's a benefit to you too. Because listen, if you need a conversation, you don't need to take counsel from an unsaved person. That's what Psalm 1 talk about. That you don't take counsel from the ungodly. You need a person that's spiritual and sound. Amen. Now, listen to this. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, listen to this, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let me say it again. As each one has received a gift, minister, serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That God has given us gifts to minister to one another. That's why I said you benefit when your fellow church member really experience conversion, really engage and indulge in the disciplines to be spiritual. Oh my, that's a benefit to the body. You need that. But there's little emphasis on spiritual gifts. You know, how many of us really pray, Lord, what is my spiritual gift? What have you called me to? Am I the eye, the ear, the neck? Am I the knee? One of the toes? one of the fingers in the body? Are you really praying for God to show you where you fit and where you are most beneficial? Spiritual gifts. You know, we can write this down. Romans chapter 12 deals with gifts, and 1 Corinthians 12. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. You know, what are my gifts? Or my gift or gifts? What do you call me? What have you called me to do? What is my function in the body? You know, let's look at Romans 12. Let's look at Romans 12. I was going to blow by it, but the Spirit won't let me. Romans 12. Let's look at verse 4, and we'll go down some of the following verses. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy. Now, he's not talking about telling of the future. He's talking about preaching. All right? So, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. And he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, notice he's talking about the gifts. That some people are not called to preach, but you are excellent in building up others. You know, you get around certain people, they make you feel real good. You can be down in the dumps. You can be low. You can be in a loaded bar. And you mess around and get around people with the spirit of exaltation. Before you leave, you feel like you're on top of the world. You have some people who are givers. They just looking for a reason to give. They keep some extra money on them. If they run into somebody in the grocery store, they don't just go in the grocery store with the money they plan to spend. They got some extra money, and they know how to give a holy handshake to somebody they are guided to or directed to by God. They're givers. You can call them crazy all you want to, but they're just givers. And they do it with simplicity. Some people have excellent ability to lead people. You know, they have the gift of being a ruler, being a leader. And they do it with diligence. Some people are merciful. You know, my mama. You know, she's so merciful, you know. Mama, don't do that. Well, you know, baby, you know the Lord, yeah. My God, Mama. I think she has the kindest heart. And I'm not just saying it because it's my mother. You know, my mom going, you know, merciful, you talking about compassionate? Oh, my. You know, she thinks she can give toward everything and solve some of everything. Well, let me just go over here and talk to them a minute. Mama, you just can't keep doing it. Mama is merciful. She has compassion. And you can't talk it out of her. You know, it's some around here. Real merciful. Some people are cheerful. You know, I love when Miss Kirkland come down. Boy, she just bouncing. And then when she say what she said, show them some love. My God. Boy, you got to respond to that cheer. Boy, she doesn't have a dry spirit. You talking about a cheerful spirit. So you see these gifts, and you may not think those things matter, but when you think and sit back and think on what has happened and how God has put all the pieces of the puzzle together for functionality, oh my God. So listen, we have to put emphasis on spiritual gifts. Go home and pray and ask God, what is it that he has gifted you to do for the function of the body? And God, I want to do that. Listen, I know what my role is. I'm a ruler, pastor. I have, you know, a spirit of cheer. I love to joke and stuff like that, you know, and several other gifts, you know. I'm compassionate. You know, I want to see people make it. You know, I want people to be improved and better. And then I'll, you know, invest myself in making sure that happens. So, a lot of gifts. But go home and pray and ask God, what is it that you have gifted me? You know, so that I can make my church more functional. Here it is. Here's a problem with church growth: a desire to be served instead of serving one another. You put some folks over some of these committees. You got some on your hand. They're a harsh taskmaster. But Jesus, he reversed the order, and he reversed the meaning of what it means to be great. He says, if you would be great, and the greatest among you should be servant of all. So he put the greatest underneath everyone else to serve everyone else. You remember in John 13, Jesus, he says, you know, I'm your master and I'm your Lord. But I've taken off my outer garments and I've girded myself and I have washed your feet. And he says, as I have done unto you, you do unto one another. Amen. So what he is saying to us is, nothing within the realm of service is beneath us. Regardless of who you are. I used to, you know, when we would have gatherings at Joseph Creek, instead of being served first, I used to get in the line. And I would serve. I would be putting food on the plates of the members. And I did that for a while. And every time I did it, never be a time where somebody didn't say, well, Pastor, you shouldn't be doing that. And I was trying to show humility and how to serve others, that there's nothing within the realm of service that's beneath any of us. We have a desire to be served because we want to be chief. Disciples were arguing about who would sit on his right and on his left in his kingdom. And Jesus said, Those are not my seats to give. We ought to serve one another. Don't have the same spirit as the heathens. People in the world, you can't structure church like you structure a Fortune 500 company. They have two different natures. You see that? So we serve one another. Listen, tonight I'm serving you. I'm serving you tonight. I thought enough of you to go home and cook up a good meal. And y'all eating tonight. I'm giving you pork chops of the word, mashed potatoes of the word, pinto beans, butter beans, green beans. This service. Spiritual gifts. So we have to, you know, desire serving one another. Serving one another. All right, here's the last in the introduction. I want you to understand the privileges of church membership. Privileges of church membership. Now, the meaning of church membership needs to be turned right side up. Don't miss that. It is time to become a church member as God intends. That's why I say go home and ask God about your spiritual gift, because you have to be a contributor. You have to be an asset. You have to benefit the body. Listen, if you are a part of the body and you are not beneficial to the body, that means that you are against the body, then you cause the body to become cancerous. Because cancer is the body against itself. Cells against itself. That's what cancer is. Blood cells against blood cells. Cells against cells. So you have to pray and ask God that you be a benefit, so that you turn church membership right side up. Yes, when people see you, they should say, there go a good church member. Yes, I should be able to say, there go a good church member, because if I don't, then that means that I'm grieved. And the Bible says that I should be able to give a report of you without grief, because it's profitable for you. All right, here's some of the privileges. It's a benefit to be a member of the church. Here's the first. It is a privilege to be eternally saved. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. It's a privilege to be eternally saved. I thought y'all would have shouted. Yes, sir. I thought y'all would have started writing after you picked your pen back up, because you shouted, I'm saved. You eternally saved. Number two, it's a privilege to have Christ committed to you. Y'all missed it. Christ is committed to you. He said to his father in the high priestly prayer, those you have committed to me, I have kept all. He didn't say they have stuck and stayed with me. He says, I have kept them all. Christ is committed to you. Write this one down. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. The third is, it's a privilege to belong to the body of Christ. That I'm a member of something that's durable. I'm a member of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12. Here's the fourth. It's a privilege to be loved by a faith family. There are some people here that love me. You know, people in the world looking for love in all the wrong places. But there are some people here that love me. And you can say that. I'm loved by my faith family. John 13, verse 34. And I'm not just tossing the word love out there now. I'm talking about love for real. Not just love audibly, but love actively. Deacon called me yesterday, Deacon Green. And number one Deacon Green in the world. And he said, I love you, Pastor. And I called to check on you. I'm chasing you. Like the Lord, look, chase us. I said, thank you, Deacon. It meant something now. I said to him, I love you too now. And I love y'all. I hear you say, well, you don't even know my social security. I don't have to know it to love you. Yeah, I love you. I love you in all your ways. I love you when we agree. I love you when we disagree. I love you. See, if you got that kind of love that cut off when folk disagree, you ain't loving. You got the love. And you got to love people through some stuff now. And if you only with folk when they good and when they right, you're not loving. One of my buddies called me today. And some years ago, he got into it with the church, and the church sued him and won $330,000. And a lot of the pastors backed away from him. And I stuck in there with him. I said, well, listen, man, the reason, you know, I'm in here with you because I love you. Number one. And I said, then I don't want these churches to set a precedent to think that they can just whip up on these pastors. The day he called me and he was in tears on the phone, he says the Supreme Court reversed the decision. Oh, man. He says, man, I love you because you are one of few pastors that stuck in there with me. I said, well, one thing I discovered, that if you're with a man, you're with a man when he's up and down. Yeah, when it's good and bad for him. If you're really with him, you're with him. And I hear folks say, well, Pastor, I'm with you as long as you're right. Well, I don't need you. Because I really need you when I'm going wrong. And if you're going to back away from me when I'm going wrong, who's going to help get me back straight? Oh, you love. And we are privileged because we are part of a family, a faith family, that loves us. We love one another. Y'all love me? Y'all look dry with it. Amen. Here's the last thing. It is a privilege to have others committed to you to help you live a life that's pleasing to God. You need somebody that's going to check you. That's why I said I don't need people with me when I'm just right. I need somebody that's around me that can kind of come up to me and say, hey, Pastor, that's not the way. Pastor, that's not the right thing to do. Or, you know, a fellow church member, you ought to be close enough, your family, where you can receive a word of correction. You know, have you ever thought about this? I'm glad you did. Tell me about this, because, you know, I wasn't thinking that broad and that wide. You know, I was narrow. And I can say that. Because, you know, God gives you people to help you live the best life you can to bring pleasure to the heart of God. He doesn't want you hampered and hindered. No, he wants you to maximize. So he gives you people to help you what? Maximize. Here's the verse. Hebrews 10. Verses 24 and 25. Listen to it as I read it slow. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So God has called us to the one body, to the local assembly, to what? Help each other live a life that's pleasing to God. That's why I said on last week, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. And you can't shirk that responsibility. That when you see your brother or sister going wrong, you are to warn. You are to warn them to keep them from, you know, making bad of their life, devastating their life. Yeah, you're your brother's keeper and your sister's keeper. So it's a privilege to have others committed to you to help you live a life that's pleasing to God. I want you to look at somebody tonight and say, will you help me live my best life? Come on, stare them down. Say, will you help me live my best life? Some of y'all can't look at, because you already think you're in your best life. Any questions? That's our lesson tonight. I'm a church member. Listen, let us stop blaming, you know, culture, politics, members, pastor. Listen, the harvest belongs to the Lord and the laborers. So is God doing it? If we pray the God of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest, it's all God. The Bible says a man cannot come unto the Lord Christ except he be drawn. So we got to stop blaming and look at it from a biblical perspective. God is calling people out of darkness every day. He's saving souls every day. You got to have the right perspective to be functional. If you're looking down and you feel down, most likely what's going to come out of your mouth is going to be discouraging. It's going to be, you know, detrimental. So you have to change your perspective. You know, we think about the church, and often we compare it to years ago. You know, well, we have gone through a pandemic, and across our nation, you see empty pews and seats in some of the most populated churches. You see pews and chairs. Now, they know how to work the camera. They're going to only show you those areas. Now, we just kind of show you everything over here. You know, we kind of just go all the way around through the church. But, you know, in a lot of these churches, they're going to only show you where a lot of people sitting. And you saying, oh, they know they packed. But you don't see all in the balcony. You don't see, you know, on the outside wings. They know how to get all of the people together in the center. And then they just keep them cameras right in there. But everybody is coming back from. And give your church a chance to rebound. Give your church a chance to rebound. God is doing it. Most every Sunday, somebody walking down the aisle. He's still saving souls. So, you know that you're a member and you have a responsibility. And I'm going to give it all I got. That ought to be our declaration. I'm going to give it all I got to be the best church member I can be. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Anything else claim our attention? Anything else claim our attention? All right, let us stand and form our prayer circle. Listen, college day is Sunday. Wear your college apparel. Any prayer requests? Any prayer requests? Prayer requests? Come on.
I have a co-worker that is in coma now, suffering from brain cancer. Mm-hmm. And they're saying it's just a matter of time, but it's different.
All right. Co-worker?
Jim Windsor.
Jim Windsor. All right. Listen, I ask that you pray for me with my blood levels. It's been a little out of whack, and doctors, trying medicines to get me kind of tapered off and leveled out has caused a lot of tiredness and fatigue, but pressing through it.
Amen.
And but I do ask for your prayers. Pray for my son, oldest son, Tyler. He comes and on Sundays, but he has to go a little early to be at work, but that he would settle. And, he's 26, our oldest child, and but we ask that you pray for our family. It's a bit of an adjustment. He's with us, and that has something to do with my blood. I'm used to a quiet house. He wants to pull up with the music thumping and opening garages and breaking my sleep and all that kind of thing. So y'all pray for me.
Let us pray. Oh, our dear Heavenly Father, the one who keeps us when we're slumbering and sleeping, one who watches over us, who's been with us all our life, Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Lord, we come thanking you for being so good to us. Thank you for keeping this pastor and allowing him to share in the word. Thank you for propping him up on every leaning side. Thank you for keeping our church. You've been good to us. Been better than we deserve, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for being so good. We heard so many requests. But we know you're still a God with all power in your hand. You can do anything but fail. You know all about them, and you know the worries and the concern. But right now, in the name of Jesus, breathe comfort on them in the name of Jesus. Breathe peace on them in the name of Jesus. That even through sickness, that they can look to the hills and what's coming to their help and realize that you're still God and you got all power in your hand. Lord, we just praise you right now in Jesus' name, because we know that you told us that we should cast our cares on you, and you'll be able to help us even in the midst of sickness and want and ailments. You're still God.
Yeah.
breathe on us right now. We thank you for these who have come out and sharing in your word and want to be good church members. Let this seeds that were planted fall on good ground. And that we may meditate on this and go back to our homes and be ambassadors for you. And be witnesses for you. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.